Would you turn in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 2:11, kind of a touchstone verse for today's discussion. Paul says this, he said, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. You know, at some point I'll do a one and done sermon on the names of the evil one, but Satan means accuser. Another one, devil, means scatterer. The devil is trying to outwit you all the time. Do you realize that? And I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks again for this beautiful day. Thanks for your goodness in our lives. Thank you for our nation's 250th anniversary, the freedoms we enjoy, and thank you for this this time to freely assemble and to hear from your word. And so, Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, saying amen. So you'll remember from last week, we talked about the five D's of the devil, how the enemy loves to spread out doubt in your life, distraction, discouragement, division, destruction. He does that in the lives of Christians all around the world. And our verse for last week was 1 Peter 5:8. The chief apostle of Jesus reminds us of this: be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like what? A roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so it's important as Christians that we don't forget that the devil is in the devouring and destruction business. Now, have you noticed in recent years how angry people are in American society? Just mad about all kinds of stuff, aren't they? Rage at that, right? And I thought, for a minute, I thought, maybe I should talk about anger and the problem of anger in the Christian life. But then it got into something far bigger than just simply that. I thought about this. Anger is really only one part of a greater destruction, a chain of destruction that Satan loves to traffic in. And that's when I re-remembered old Yoda, right? Old Yoda from the Star Wars series. He was on to something very, very biblical, I think, right? And we'd be in some churches where, you know, if I showed a Yoda clip, they'd fire me and hang me from the roof or something. You know, but that, you know, stop for a minute and think about this. Very, very biblical. It fits very well into the sort of chain of destruction of Satan. So in the spirit of the wisdom tradition, we said this: in 2026, we want to be mindful that we are in a season of transitions in life, changes. And again, changes are not a bad thing necessarily. They can be an awesome thing. For example, being mortgage free, how awesome is that? Thank you very much for being a part of that. Giving freedom to work in a new way, I love that. But we also said that if you are in a series of transitions in life or changes, then you really need the wisdom of God in everything you say and do. And so we've been focusing on the idea of wisdom in the time of transition. And Yoda has a whole lot of wisdom, doesn't he? I was thinking about this for a minute. It's like, you ever think, like, why does Yoda talk so weird? Is it because he's green and English isn't his first language, maybe? And once again, I'm overthinking as always. But you ever notice, I kind of did a little research on this because I'm a word nerd, you know, and it's like Yoda speaks in hyperbaton. You know what hyperbaton is? It means you say the sentence first, the second half of the sentence, and then you get the verb at the end. Kind of thing. This is, if you've ever studied German, you know, it's like in a pithy sentence under 40 pages, German author, you know, because you always have to kind of wait for the verb. Anyway, moving on. So, speak of Satan's chain of destruction, we shall. That's hyperbaton. That's the idea for today. So I'm going to be very biblical about this, or I'm going to attempt to, right? Again, memorize this, because it's so helpful. It's like a diagnostic in your life, especially when you're dealing with people. Remember, Yoda says fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate always leads to, And suffering leads to the dark side, to Satan's camp. This is the chain of the devil's destruction. And that's the topic for today. So I want to unpack each one of these little pieces briefly. But I also want to offer kind of a godly antidote to the poison of each one of these things. And we've all experienced them in one way or another. But man, people are mad in society, aren't they? Anger's a really pernicious and prevalent thing in our society. Well, here, this is why. Because everything begins with fear. Thomas Merton once said, the root of all war is fear. Oh, think about that one. And I don't just mean war between nations. I'm talking about relationships. I'm talking about your spouse. I'm talking about your children, right? I'm afraid this precious little bundle of joy that I now want to choke out is going to do X, Y, or Z and make bad decisions. Or it could be anything. We're fearful about all kinds of things. And here's the thing with fear. Satan, to use the old idea, Satan is a fear monger. It's an old British idea. It means he traffics in or he sells fear. That's what he's selling, really, right? That's a problem for all of us. Here's the thing. The sources for fear can look differently in different people's lives. That's where we get distracted. But in the end, it's kind of the same thing. Here's the great news. The Bible can help us tremendously with all of this kind of thing, especially this tricky problem of fear. Here's part of the point, right? Fear often has to do with the very human, very desperate desire to avoid loss. We don't like loss, especially as Americans, right? We want to avoid loss at all costs. And of course, this is very closely linked with our need to control. We love to control stuff. And it can look a little different for different ones, but in the end, it's the same. And in the Star Wars arc of the universe, so to speak, this is where people get into trouble. This is where brilliant young people like Anakin Skywalker, right? Could have been the greatest Jedi ever, but he gave in to fear. And that's what led him to the dark side. He feared the loss of the princess, right? Ooh, sound familiar? Fearing the loss of something in your life. And so we got to control that, and that becomes the problem, right? Leading to the old expression, you ever hear this one? Well, that guy has nothing to lose. That guy has nothing to lose. Interesting saying. Different people react differently to it. That could mean that the guy is poor, doesn't own a thing of significant value. He's at the lower end of life's totem pole. Can I say that, or is that on PC now, the totem pole? You know what I'm trying to get at, right? Maybe it could mean that. It could mean stay away from him, since unlike him, we have valuable things that we could lose, and so we might feel pity for him, right? Pity says, oh, I'm sorry, that must be hard. You're never called to pity as a Christian. You're called to compassion, Christ-like compassion. Compassion says, ooh, I feel you. I know what that's like. How can I come alongside of you? How can I pray for you and encourage you? Pity does this. That's what the world does. We do this. Amen? That's the Christian response. But we are afraid of loss. You know, it's so hard to lose loved ones, isn't it? You know, you see people passing or it seems like lately every time I get on my live stream there's some famous musician dying. I'm like, oh, that sucks. I like their music or whatever. It's like your perspective on death matters, right? That's why I love Christian funerals, because the perspective is heavenly. Remember Norma's funeral right here? One of my favorite funerals of all time. It was a joy. We had a hoot of a time here. Music, testimonies, all kinds of stuff. It's like, that's really the way to do it. Now, for others, it could be an issue of a position of power, right? Now, spiritually speaking, from lowliness and that kind of thing, we are actually spiritually freed. Keep things simple, stupid. Remember that kiss? You know, you keep it simple in life and you can see so much more. Did we forget what Jesus said, Mark 8:36? What does it profit a man? What does it profit a woman to gain the whole world but lose their only soul? What's the priority here, right? As Christians, our identity and strength does not come from ourselves, right? But from Jesus Christ. Remember the doctrines of the faith? Died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, now sits at the right hand of God the Father. Do you believe that in your heart? Is that in the forefront of your mind every day of your life, right? Who was it? President Nixon was talking to Billy Graham once, and he was talking about the wonder of Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin walking on the moon, right? And he said that's the greatest thing that ever happened in human history. And Reverend Graham stopped him and said, "That's pretty good, but I think Jesus Christ dying for your sins and rising from the dead." That's the greatest thing ever, don't you think? And President Nixon was like, "Yeah, you're probably right, Dr. Graham." It's like, dude, what's our focus, right? And right? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, right? 1 John 4:18 says, "There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear." Why? Because fear has to do with punishment and loss, right? Therefore, the one who fears has not been made perfect in love. And we continually proclaim, this was, again, our pandemic sort of theme as well, for Joshua, be strong and courageous. We said faith over what? Fear. Why? God's word says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What can man, what can Satan do to me?" Why? Our verse for today. In order that Satan may not outwit you and me, because we are not unaware of his schemes. Amen? So when the fears of fire are not quenched with the waters of radical faith and love, they automatically begin to grow, kind of like fire season here in Montana. Oh, yay. Seeing a little smoke there? Family in Michigan, Deb and I were talking about this, are freaking out because all the Canadian smoke has been pouring in the Midwest and they don't know what to do with it. Oh my gosh, the smoke is everywhere. We can't breathe. I'm like, you don't say. I mean, and I don't want to be like, I told you so, but we never had that growing up. There was no such thing as smoke pouring in the summertime in the Midwest. Things sometimes change, don't they? Well, I mean, her sisters, what do you do and whatever? Well, we've got our air purifiers out and we do this. And, you know, things creep in, don't they? It's a beautiful moment. And then you turn around. It's like, hey, what's that haze on the mountainside, right? In this case, fear morphs into anger, right? Just consider how angry people are in our nation. Whole host of reasons. I mean, classic example on the ridiculous childish show, South Park. You ever see the little Cartman? He's just always mad about something. He's always going off. You know, it's like, and you see him, he starts raging and he gets red. Ooh, that make me so mad. You know, that's Cartman for you in South Park. And there's a lot of people like that. Here's the thing about anger. Sometimes anger can be a holy emotion. Sometimes, not usually. Usually it's a hellish passion. I don't think it's a stretch to say how quick-tempered people are, flying off the handle. It's getting angry too easily, more than is reasonable, or just kind of becoming dark. You know, it's like, don't turn on the news feed too much or the internet. You know, the sky is falling, right? Chicken Little and all this kind of stuff, right? James 1:20 says this very clearly. Man's anger does not bring about the righteousness and the life that God desires. Paul says, Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let what? The sun go down on your anger. Why? So that you don't give a foothold in your life to the devil. Don't go to bed mad. Try and fix it, right? Ooh, I'm so mad. You know, at my spouse, at the world, at my children, at whatever, figure, whatever. That's why it's like, the health experts say, you know, you should have kind of a chill time before you go to bed, right? Don't just get amped up on stuff and whatever. There's a reason for that. For anger to be good on the rare occasion, it has to be concerned with justice and an eye to right a wrong, right? It has to submit to biblical commands of forgiveness with an eye of being an agent of reconciliation. This is huge. This is huge. You know, I'm so mad. I have righteous anger. 9 times out of 10, it's not righteous. You're just mad. Something just got under your skin or be in your bonnet or whatever. But on the rare occasion, it has to be concerned with justice. Here's the thing. Never, ever can it morph into hate for you as a Christian. Ever. Keep that in mind. You're going to interact with all kinds of different people. People who have a different view of things. People who you think are dumb. Or wrong, or whatever, of course, right? Have you ever noticed part of our problem in our country is that nobody can have a civil dialogue anymore? Oh, well, I see it this way. And you know, you talk, and you're like, oh, that's an interesting point. Let me think about that. No, they just go to knives instantly, right? Big problem. You cannot get away with that as a Christian. Call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't get that, dare I say, rotten luxury. Right? They're just, people are just offended just to be offended or something. It's ridiculous. It can't morph into hate. Paul says, Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, every form of malice. So what's the lively virtue? What's the antidote to the sin, the deadly sin of wrathful anger? It's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Paul says this, be kind and compassionate to one another. Doing what? Forgiving each other as Christ forgave you. That is so key, right? Mosaic Church is not only radically loving, it's radically forgiving, we've said. Why? So that Satan may not outwit us. We are not unaware of his schemes. Now, the chain of Satan's destruction continues. When the fires of anger aren't quenched by the waters of compassion and forgiveness, they easily morph into hate again. With hate, you don't get a hall pass. Remember the hall passes? You know, confession time, you know, the teacher always had them in her desk, you know, and when she's not looking, you know. You did not. Oh, I did. Because hall passes were awesome, because it's like a get out of free jail card, or it's like a legal kill in Mad Max. It's like, okay, you can't touch me now, right? You don't get a hall pass for hate as a Christian, period. Well, you don't understand, Jim. I may or may not. It doesn't matter, right? We don't want Satan to outwit us, right? Satan hates your guts. He hates your very soul. And that's why hatred is physically and spiritually dangerous. Some people have conveniently forgotten Jesus' words. Matthew 5, you've heard it said, love your enemy, but hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. How inconvenient. Right? You ever notice Jesus' ethics really are annoying sometimes? They're messy. You know, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. You do this, I do that. It's very simple. That's the Jewish way, the old way, right? You injure me, I injure you. You see that in Medea with her conversation with Dr. Phil. I've shown that here. Oh, you believe in getting even, Medea? Oh, hell to the yeah. Yeah. Can we talk about Jesus for just a minute? Right? Jesus' way. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Luke 6, Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I know it's easy for me to stand up here and say all this stuff. I get it. When was the last time you and I spent serious prayer time in prayer for people you don't like? There's always somebody who's just annoying you. There's somebody you're like, I kind of hate him. You know? Let alone, how about people who hate everything about you because you're a Christian, right? Do you pray for them? Romans 12, 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. When Paul says hate what is evil, he's saying hate the sin, not the sinner. That's a big one, right? That's really huge. In other words, remember, do not forget, love the sinner, hate the sin. You'll fulfill the royal law of Jesus' love. Dr. Martin Luther King said something about this. I thought this was really profound. Because remember, the early justice advocates, they were all Christians, people. He was a Southern Baptist ordained minister and well trained at that. He said this, here's the problem, returning violence for violence multiplies violence. That's how it works, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Hate can't drive out hate, only love can do that. This is biblical love. This is not how you feel. Well, I feel like, no, this is a commitment to the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen? This is a positioning of your will and your life in alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you're always going to like it. You know, like Mama said, you don't have to like everybody, but you do's got to love them, right? Crickets, crickets, crickets. Are you done? Soon, very soon. We will go in to see the king and all that good stuff. All right. Why? So we don't want Satan to outwit us. We are not unaware of his schemes. When the fires of hatred are not drowned out by love, you're starting to poison the well, as they used to say, that everyone drinks from, right? It creates widespread suffering for all people, righteous and unrighteous, right? Isn't there enough suffering to go around for everyone? Mother Teresa said this, be kind, be immensely kind to people. Everybody on the face of the planet is going through something. They're all going through something. Right? Sometimes we forget that. Well, it seems to be going well for them. It's like, well, you don't know that. There's something that they're struggling with, probably, right? Knowing that, do we need to double dose suffering on people? Right? Every poor soul in reach. You ever noticed angry people, hurtful people? They do what they know best. They hurt other people. They just barf everywhere and everybody, it's just gross. Right? That's what they do. And you've done it too, and I've done it too, so let's not lie in church. Right? Maybe this is a good time to remember that there are two kinds of suffering in this world. There is the suffering that happens to you through no fault of your own. It just happens. Someone's nasty, mean, they're out to get you, whatever. These things happen. And then there is the suffering that we bring on ourselves because we're just being dumb, or we're being selfish, or forgetting God's truth, or my favorite, as I've shared before, when the black mothers in Chicago down the sidewalk, they'd be grabbing the little boy's arm, almost half lifting him, and spanking his bottom, and saying, have you lost your mind? Have you lost your mind? And you know what? When we get into trouble, it's because what? We've lost our minds, right? We've lost our perspective in Christ, right? Right? We can choose faith over fear. That is a choice. Love over anger or hate, right? There's other aspects we could bring up. I mean, how about the jealousy of people? Jealousy of people. That's another shadow side of greed. Oh, look what they've got. Well, I want that too, right? That's why it's like, it probably should limit yourself. You ever go to the store and you're like, you see something and you're like, I got to have that. I didn't know that existed 2.3 seconds earlier, but now I got to have it, right? The internet did this, whatever. No. Remember the Sears catalog back in the day? This is probably what do you want for Christmas? Well, let me get my notebook out, and Mom's, you could kill somebody by throwing this thing at them. People used to put them along with the phone books in the car if they couldn't see over the dash, But you just go page by page. Oh, I'd like that too. And you just do it for hours. I think we still had one laying around when my oldest son was young, and he was creating his list. I'm just like, hey, Zach, Santa's got to bring a lot of gifts to kids all over the world, right? He's like, yeah. I said, maybe you should just have a little shorter list because other kids want some stuff too, He's like, Dad, don't worry about it. Santa's got this. And I'm like, maybe not. We'll see on that blessed morning. Good morning, Jesus. Happy birthday. The kid's getting mad on Jesus' birthday. I thought it was his birthday, not them. Oh, you're fun. Jealousy. I'll be happy if I get what you got. Ooh, envy. We've talked about this seven deadly sins, right? So much of our suffering in our world is because of envy. It's pernicious. It can't be satisfied like jealousy. Again, jealousy is like, oh, you got this? If I get that, I'm cool. Everything's good. All right, you got it, I got it, we're all good. Envy is this. Envy is worse. It's like, oh, I see you got something cool. I really like that. In fact, I want that. But I can't get it for some reason. You know what? If I can't have it, you can't have it. I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure to take that away from you. Ooh, that's envy. That leads to a whole lot of suffering, doesn't it? Right? That's the mother of jealousy. So pernicious. In other words, I'll do everything in my power to take it away from you. People who are given to fear, anger, and hate can do little other than great amounts of suffering and cast that on other people. They will try and steal your peace, dash your hopes, test your very limits on your ability to love. But here's the thing, we have a little secret as Christians, as the followers of Jesus. Jesus knows all about suffering, right? He transformed his own pain and suffering into our very salvation through his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, right? Think of the messianic prophecies, Isaiah 53. He, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with what? Suffering and grief. The punishment that brought peace, that brought us peace, was upon him. Have you ever thought about this? Much to the shock of the Roman emperor and the pagans of that day, they were shocked when they found out that the Christians took their worst form of punishment conceivable, the cross, and they made it an emblem of life. They flipped it. You can take symbols and things and completely flip their meaning. Deb and I were up, have you ever seen the Nine Pipes Indian Museum up there? Ooh, that's a great one. They got great stuff there. I couldn't believe it. There was a little bead satchel, and remember, it had two swastikas on it from like the 1890s. I was like, woo! Long before Hitler took this, it was a good luck symbol. And he flipped it on its head, and now we think of it as horrible because he did horrible things with it, right? But Christians took the cross and this horrible thing. You couldn't even say cross in Latin. Crux was literally a four-letter word. You know, it'd be like using the F-bomb in front of grandma. You just don't do it. You shouldn't do it anyway, right? As a Christian. But, you know, that the cross is a symbol of life? You got to be kidding us, right? You know, there's something about the cross that's beautiful and precious, right? If you suffer as a Christian, Peter said, don't be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name. This is coming from the guy that was crucified upside down. There's a church outside of Rome. I've been there. It's weird. It's like, you know the heavy metal rockers of the 80s, you know, had the upside down cross, the devil cross. Not a devil cross. It was actually the cross of St. Peter. Right? It's ironic, isn't it? But I digress as usual, right? James 1:2 says this, consider it what? All joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials and sufferings of many kinds. Are you serious? What are you talking about, James? Right? Why? Because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, here's the problem with American Christianity, and I could go on for days, but I won't. Right? We think that if we sign the prayer card and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, everything's good now. Everything's golden, right? You know, we won't have, like, you think if you become a Christian, you won't have any problems? What I've noticed is a lot of times God gives you a little honeymoon period. Right? Ooh, this is nice. This is cool. And then a few months into it or whatever, now it's time to get down to business. Right? The Christian life is a life of perseverance and growth. If you're not tested, how can you ever grow? Right? We want to save the children from hard things. Well, certain things, yes, thank you very much. But no, you want them to be tested. You want them to grow. They won't have any resilience. you know, if you're over 40 or whatever, it's like, boy, these kids these days, I hate doing that, by the way, right? You know, children these days, you know, it's like, it is possible to make it so easy for them that they don't have any resilience. Their skin is thin. And they just you know, it's like, grow up, man. Life can be hard. I'm here to prepare you for this thing called life as best as I know how, in my own lack or whatever, but that's why safe spaces are unbiblical. You create a safe space for your children and your family by creating a Christian home, but you don't protect them from the world. They're to engage the world in a healthy sort of way. They're to be Matthew 28 Christians, right? But some Christians, they hide their kids away. They don't want their kids to see anything different than what they see. And that's why some of these homeschool kids are just so weird. Right? I said it. Not all of them. We've known people who have been homeschoolers. Their parents were rock stars. Man, they did a great job. But more often than not, how often is homeschooling, and I'm not speaking against it, I really am not, is it a response of fear? I don't want my kids to experience certain weird people or whatever, because I want to protect them from that. We have funny stories from Chicago. Zach's bedroom faced the alley in Chicago. And I hear him laughing sometimes. I go, what are you laughing at? He's like, Dad, the homeless are having a punching fest again. Then they fight in the alley. Or what was even funnier to Zach was when, you know, a homeless guy would be peeing in the alley. It's like, oh, poor children. No, this is how some people live. What are we so afraid of, right? As if the church was, you know, we all huddled together in the church. I remember an Indian evangelist in seminary. That guy cracked me up. I was falling out of my seat. Some of my white friends didn't think it was funny. I thought it was hilarious. You know, he's like, the problem with you Americans is that so many of your churches are ecclesiastical gerbil cages. Huh? I'm like, I'm listening, sir. And he said, what you do is you come into your churches and you do a lot of stuff in the church and you get on the wheel and you start running, you fall, and then you leave and you thought you did something. When the idea is you're supposed to be trained in the church and go out into the world. Do the work out there, right? This is a mission center. There's a reason why we're on Main Street downtown, because you said we wanted to be a mission center. Amen? I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't mind a white church with a steeple and picket fence. Those are very bucolic and nice. But that's not what God's called us to do as Mosaic, right? Right? Okay, I'm wrapping up. I'm sorry. I'm off script here again. You know, these sermons that people sent file along, I laugh because these were meant to go home with you to review the sermon and pray about it, not like, he's off script again. It's my script, thank you. Oh, why? So that in order that Satan may not outwit us, we are not unaware of his schemes, is the point. Yeah, there we go. Right? You know, when the furnace of suffering is not quenched by the hope and joy of Jesus Christ, then a person is truly crossed over into the dark side. You may have seen this in people's lives. It's not pretty, right? It's like a cauldron, you know, where all the hellish horrors of the devil are coming together. You guarantee you will find fear, anger, hate, suffering, coalescing. These are the wicked strains of hell. If you've ever read from the 1500s, the English poet John Milton, I love what he had to say. He said, you know what? He said, heaven is all beautiful music. Beauty, right? In Janie's little tagline in her emails, what's that quote, Janie? I would be good if I just have good music. Yeah. I thought, oh, that's a good one. And you know what he said? You know what he says about hell? Hell is all noise. It's just noise, disparate noise. Right? You ever walk into someone's presence and you're like, oof. Because everybody has a gravitational pull, right? How does that person make you feel? It's like, ew. You know, and we're not even in Transylvania, you know. This is kind of what I'm getting at. They all call us. I imagine in my horror, I once saw this picture, both as a Christian and as a pastor, I saw some young women, I don't know where they were at, holding a sign, going to hell and proud of it. Do you know what you're saying? You know, hellfire has never been more desirable. Really? Right? The Bible's own precious book of wisdom, Proverbs 4, says this: the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't even know it makes them stumble. This is where the point where Bible says, woe to those who say good is evil and evil is good. You know people like that? They tout evil things, but they think they're somehow righteous. I remember hearing one young person going off on some really godless stuff, and they said to a Christian, well, yeah, that's just not my morality. Your morality, you have none. You're amoral at best, like the Greek gods. But to call wicked good and good evil, ooh, then we've gone over to the dark side, haven't we? Oh my. Okay, why? In order, we need to talk about this so that Satan may not outwit us. We are not unaware of his schemes. Now, I realize like the five D's of the devil as well as Satan's chain of destruction, kind of heavy messages. So let me close with a little levity, right? Kind of like the time, right? Little country church. Preacher was preaching a fiery message on the dangers of the devil. And when the sermon was building to its crescendo, who showed up to service? The devil. And people started freaking out. And they started running out that door. And even the preacher was got freaked out. And he ran out the door too. And there was one old man in the back, just sitting there, unperturbed. Ooh, that made the Prince of Darkness really mad. And he went storming over there and he said, don't you know who I am? And he said, I know exactly who you are. He said, aren't you afraid of me? The old man said, no, I'm not afraid of you. Why aren't you afraid of me? And the old man just simply said, well, because Satan, I've been married to your sister for 50 years. How dare you? I just appropriated it. You know, in all seriousness, during these summer days, remember Satan's chain of destruction. Say it with me. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering, and suffering leads to the dark side. Why should we remember this? In order that Satan may not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of your word. Your word speaks to all of these things countless times, but sometimes it is easy for us to forget. It is easy for us to lose our focus. So Lord, in this summertime, we just want to refocus on the things of you, and we want to be firmly in your camp. And so Lord, we just thank you for this time of worship. Again, we thank you for our freedoms ensconced in our founding documents that give us the freedom to worship you, to speak about you whenever and wherever we feel led. And so Lord, we just ask your blessing upon us as we go forth from this place. Pray that you would make us missionaries of your truth. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, saying, amen.